So often in his ministry, while telling stories or teaching, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. And then he'd tell a story. And I think that whenever we hear him say that, we should pay attention. He taught us to work and strive towards the fullness of the kingdom. That's what it's about, our life in the church. It's what he taught us to pray for. We just sang that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it's not just then and there, hereafter. It's on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so we perk up and we listen. And then he tells a story that's very disturbing. And we want to say, Lord, what do you mean by that? Because it is, the kingdom in all of its fullness is something that deep within us we know is wonderful and we look forward to it. And so he tells a story about a wedding where the guests seemed to be indifferent and they weren't interested in coming when the day came. And when the messenger was sent to remind them, they killed the messenger. And then the king was so upset that he sent in his army and destroyed the city. Things just seemed to be escalating. It sounds more like the world than the kingdom. And then it was opened up, and people came in from everywhere, good and bad, it says. And among them, there was one who was dressed inappropriately, apparently. And the master of the feast, the king, called him and said, what are you dressed like that for? And out he went, thrown out. And we say, is this what the kingdom is like? It sounds more like the way the world is, doesn't it? Place of indifference, a place of rejection. What is Jesus saying? I think that in this parable, there is a message about the kingdom that's very powerful, that we need to allow to speak to us, to remind us of how great it is, to set our sights on again. To begin with, first this. There is still a wedding. It's a terrible story, this story about the people being indifferent, not wanting to come. Everything seemed to go wrong, and yet the wedding wasn't called off. You know, Jesus told this parable just days, maybe a week or two at the most, maybe before his passion, before his crucifixion, before his trial, before all of that great tribulation, when the world rejected him. When the world said no to him, that's when he told the story. That's the setting of this story. And the bottom line is that even though this is coming about before our eyes, Jesus is saying, that they are rejecting the love and mercy of God, even though the world is saying no and turning away and about to kill the messenger, Jesus Christ, there is still a wedding. Considering the setting, it might well have been the parable of the funeral wake. Because Jesus was about to die. He was about to give up his life. And yet his life was poured out in love. A gift. A gift so that the love of God would continue to flow in this world. So that when the love in the world runs dry as the wine at the wedding in Cana did, the last word would not belong to hate, and rejection, and death, but to love and to life. It's the gift of God. It's what Jesus came to offer. It's wonderful when we think about it further, when we think that so often in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when the relationship of God and his people is spoken of, it's spoken of, well, how would we speak of it? God and human beings. God is the creator of the vast universe. We are but a passing pulse beat in time. We know of eternity. Our time is so short. A day is like 10,000 years to God, but our lives are so small, our place in this universe so small, and yet when God chooses to speak of us, he speaks of us as his children, yes. But then in this parable and in other places, in the Old and New Testament, he speaks of us as spouse, bride and groom, as a relationship so intimate that it changes our whole being. It's the highest, the most transforming, the most wonderful relationship known to us as human beings. The relationship of husband and wife, the most sacred, the relationship in which we share with the Creator in the very process of creation. And God says, when I think of you, when I speak of you, I think of us, ourselves and Himself, in that kind of intimate, wonderful union. That's how great His love is. That even when the world rejects Him, He still thinks of us, not simply and only as His children, which is wonderful enough, but even as His spouse, the bride. And so it is in the Old Testament. Israel is the bride. In the New Testament, the church is the bridegroom, awaiting the coming of the bride. Eugen Drewermann, the psychoanalyst theologian of Europe, was asked by Life magazine, a very important scholar he is, he was asked for his definition of life. What is the meaning of life? And they were going to publish this. And so he's very philosophical, and he went for a walk on the beach nearby. The tide had come in, and he felt against the beach. He felt in the great ocean. He felt so very, very small. He could see that there was scum that had been washed up on the beach, and he felt so dirty and so powerless against all that is wrong with the world. He thought of the depth of the ocean. He thought of the storms, how small he was. And he started to write something very dark about the meaning of life, even though he's a theologian, because in his humanity he felt so small and so insignificant. And then suddenly he looked at his watch, and he realized that in 15 minutes, his wife would be arriving. He hadn't seen her for days. And all of those dark feelings, he wrote that they all fell away as he thought of her embrace and her love and the love they shared. And so he wrote something very powerful. A line that I can't forget. He wrote, "The hands that we place around each other in love, and the invisible hand that protects all lovers, in their grasp lies all the meaning this life can bear." That's marriage at its best and at its highest. This knowledge that even when the world seems so dark, there is a love that is stronger and more powerful, and we are not alone in the midst of it. And it gives us a sense of meaning which is greater than anything else. And God is saying, that's what it's like with me. That's our relationship. That even when everything seems to go wrong in this world, with indifference and despair and murder and war and violence and crime, God has not turned His back. But He has come to us in love, in Jesus Christ. It's magnificent. There is still a wedding. God has not given up on this world. God so loved the world with all of its rejection. He so loves this world that He sends His own Son to give His life, that we might know that love, that we are loved, that we might sense that meaning which is beyond all comprehension. That's the relationship God offers us in His love. There's a wedding. Good news. Years ago, our family was invited to a wedding. I didn't go. My mother can attest to this. Not that I didn't go. But they arrived at the wedding. It was an old family friend. They arrived at the wedding and sat in the pew and waited and waited and waited. And everyone seemed to be there. The bride was there. But after a while, the bride came out. Something had gone wrong. Something had gone wrong. And she announced, "Thank you for coming to my wedding. I'm very sorry, but we're not going to have my wedding today. my husband-to-be is not in any condition to marry me today. He had lost his nerve. And she said, however, in the next room, the tables are all set for a feast, and I would like you to come and be with me in this time. And so they did. And at that feast, she stood up and she said, please don't hold this against him. I love him, and I'll tell you why. And why I hope he will still have me as his wife. Wonderful. A picture of the gospel. God in his mercy. Even when we stood him up at the altar and turned it into a cross and crucified his son, chooses not to have a funeral wake, but a wedding banquet. Such is the love of God, O love that will not let me go. There is good news. There's still a wedding by the mercies of God. And second, everyone's invited. Now, it wasn't so at the beginning. At the beginning, the invitation went out to a select party. And as you know, there was indifference. But when the indifference came, instead of saying, okay, we'll shut the doors, we'll go and have this thing behind closed doors and... No, the doors were flung open and everyone was invited. Go out into the highways, into the streets and byways and invite everyone. And everyone was invited and said, good and bad alike. It's not because you're rich enough. It's not because you're good enough. None of us are. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Now, through the years, through the ages, we have looked at this story. And we have interpreted it like this. We've said, okay, I see there was a rejection. That is the rejection of the tribes of Israel, of the Messiah. They put him to death. The city was burned. That's the fall of Jerusalem. And now everyone is invited to the feast, the coming of the Gentiles into the kingdom. And that's how we've interpreted it. But the truth is, that we're no better than the tribes of Israel in the sense that we can be just as exclusive with the gospel. We too can say, this is for us. It's like a country club, a private club, and no one else. But clearly the imperative of this parable is that everyone is invited, and it's our call, it's our place to make sure that there is room for everyone. That there is a place, good and bad alike, it says. It's an open invitation, but we struggle with that. We struggle with that. I read a story some years back of a church, and it can happen in any church. And it was someone telling their story that it was a university student, and they weren't dressed particularly well. It was a Sunday morning. They were out for a walk, and they were thinking and wondering, and they happened to wander into a church. And they got to the door, and someone said, you're not really dressed the way we dress. And that would almost seem to fit if you continue to read the parable. But it says everyone is welcome, and everyone was allowed in. God's love is for everyone. So often in the church, we struggle, I think, like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. When someone who has wasted the grace of God so liberally, turned their back and walked away, and then they're allowed back in. It just doesn't make sense to us. It offends our senses. But everyone is welcome at that feast. It's a call to the church to be sure that we too are open. We are as open to the love of God, that we are as free in sharing the love of God as God has been with us, because remember what we were like in our sins. You see, it's still good news. Everyone's invited, because if everyone wasn't invited by the grace of God, if it was going to be an exclusive party just for those who are good enough, well, I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here, for all have sinned. And the church is a place for sinners, not to glory in their sin, but it's a place for sinners to come on their knees humbly before the Word of God, not just the written Word, but the living Word of God, We can seek His mercy in the full assurance that His love is such that there is still a wedding. All are invited. And that includes you, and that includes me. The third thing I want to say is, there's still a wedding. Second, all are invited. And third is this, it's a come-as-you-are affair. Now, it doesn't look to be that way, because, as you know, when the banquet takes place, the king walks in, he sees someone, and he says, hey, you're not wearing the right clothes, you're not dressed in wedding attire, get out. A little bit like what happened to that person who was seeking and walked into a church. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment, is exactly what was said. If you go forward a few chapters, what you'll find is that it's very close to what Jesus said on the night of His betrayal. The same night He took bread and wine and said, this is My body, this is My blood. A little after that, in the garden, when Judas came to Him, He said, friend, what are you doing here? Very similar to what was said at the banquet to this one who was dressed in the wrong clothes. Could it be that He's speaking at the banquet of Judas, or of someone like Judas? You see, Judas came dressed as someone he wasn't. He came dressed as a friend, pretending to be a friend, betraying his master with a kiss, the kiss of friendship, when he wasn't. Friend, what are you doing here? What Jesus is saying in this parable, you've come without your wedding garments, He's really saying, don't come as a Judas. Don't come pretending to be someone you're not. Come openly acknowledging who you are. Don't come pretending you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but that in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's help and mercy. In the words we use at our communion, don't come expressing an opinion, but here to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. Don't come because you're strong, but because you're weak. Don't come pretending to be someone you're not. Don't come dressed in the clothes of self-righteousness and of pride and of vanity. Come openly acknowledging your weakness and your sin, your humanity, your brokenness. And in humility seek the grace of God and the mercy of God. Knowing this, that there is still a wedding. That even when the love of humankind runs out and the wine fails at the wedding, God still in His mercy blesses it with the wine of His love, the blood of our Lord Jesus. It's a come-as-you-are affair. Don't pretend to be good. Don't pretend you're coming on your own merits, but that you are who you are, and humbly seeking the grace of God. I had a wedding not all that long ago in which I didn't know the groom's family. I had not met them. He was marrying a woman from my congregation. And he had been a widower, but not for all that long. And I knew from his story that his children were having a difficult time, as children often do, with their father remarrying. It was the day of the wedding, and there was a knock at my door. He was in my study. There was a knock at my study door. And I had never met any of his children. But as soon as I opened the door, I knew that I was looking at one of his children. And if ever there was a time when I felt it might be appropriate at a wedding to say, what are you doing dressed like that? Ow! Because you see, a daughter had come, but she was dressed not for a wedding. She was dressed in black with a veil on her face, as if for a funeral. And I didn't know what to say. But her father was behind me, and he recognized her. And he called her by name, and in she came, And he threw his arms around her. And he said, "Thank you for coming. I love you." Now, I don't know how he did that. Except love. But I think in a small way, it's a picture of what God is like. We come with our stubbornness. We come saying, "I can't do this." But we come. We say, "God, here I am. Just as I am." And he takes us and throws his arms around us. He puts his cloak upon our back. He kills the fatted calf. He makes the banquet feast and invites everyone to come. For such is his love, that there's still a wedding, that everyone is welcome, that you can come as you are, not in pride, not in self-righteousness, but humbly seeking the grace and mercy of our Savior. And then this, it's not too late. Now, we can look at this parable and say, well, it is too late. The time came and the time passed. Jerusalem has fallen. The door is closed. But there's a sense in which we don't read it like that. We must read it in another way. We must read it as looking forward to something that is greater still. The glory of the fullness of the kingdom of God, which we pray for, which we long for, which we work for. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The invitations to weddings in those days, and this was where everything really went awry in the beginning, the invitations went out undated. They went out undated because in those days it was a rural society in which most people were working on the farm, and a wedding wouldn't be usually held until after all the crops were in, and then there was time for the wedding. It wasn't a rush in the summer months as it is now. It was often a case where weddings were held in the late fall, during the winter. And so, really, they had to be sure that everything was ready in terms of the harvest, and then in terms of getting ready for the wedding, and someone was probably coming from a long ways away, and people had to... And so the date, the invitations went out, you're welcome, you're coming, but you don't know when. And so you have it, and you've accepted it, but then the time comes, and it's today, and, well, we had so many other things planned. We've got this priority and that priority, and it's really not convenient. It was nice to be invited, to be included, and I'll send something along, but I've got too much going on. I'm too busy. And so often that's the way it is with us and the Lord. He loves us. He calls us to the banquet. We're pleased to be invited, to be included, but we get so busy. There are so many other priorities in our lives. And that's really how the trouble began. And so they were too busy and they didn't come. There's a sense in which all of that is still true. As if the invitation is still pending. It's a story as much about what was as what is and what is to be. The story about the coming of the King and the great bridegroom, feast of the bridegroom in the kingdom of heaven. The feast that we're all welcome. A feast to which this is a foretaste in the mercy of God. And so there's a sense in which all of us still have that card. We still have the invitation. We don't know when we are going to be called up, so to speak, when the time is going to come, when the King is going to return. But we all have the invitation. And all of us must make way in our lives and in our hearts day by day for God and His ways. That it might not be simply words we say in a prayer, but the deepest longings of our heart, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's a very true sense in which we know we have that invitation, in which at times we are very anxious that the day would come, that we cry out, "How long, Lord, how long till these things take place?" Because we are tired of the tribulations, whether it be the tribulations of old age and one longs simply to go home, or whether it be a weariness of the brokenness of this world, and we long for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are still longing. We still have the invitation. We are still crying out, when, Lord, when? And so it seems we feel that we are on, often enough, the waiting end. And I have friends, I know people who feel overwhelmed by the wait for God. And sometimes they get worked up about it. And humanly speaking, I can't blame them. We're all waiting. We're all waiting. But the story says, you may feel like you're waiting, but in fact, it's not too late for you. God is still waiting for you, for me. I had a wedding a number of years ago now in my previous church in Montreal. And the woman being married lived across the street from the church with her mother. She lived in an apartment building. I always felt when I drove into the church parking lot and walked up to the church that they were watching my every move. Sometimes they'd be on their balcony and they would wave and I'd look up. You couldn't help it. And I could even go into the church, walk down the hall, go into my study, sit at the desk, look out the window, and I could still see them, and I was sure they could still see me. They knew all my comings and goings. They knew everyone who was coming in to see me. They knew who was at church and who wasn't. If they didn't go, they could know. Well, the day came for this wonderful young woman to be married, and we were gathered at the church, and everyone was there. And if ever there's someone who shouldn't be late, it's surely someone who lives across the street from the church and knows all the comings and goings. And I would be looking at my watch, wondering, where is the bride? Because she was late. She was very late. She was making us all wait. And she knew it because she knew we were there. She could see us. And people were getting upset. People were getting very angry at this bride for keeping us waiting. Some people, the groom's family, were all from out of town. They didn't really know her. And some of them were, what kind of woman is this? Who's getting into our family? They were very exercised about this. I could hear it going on. Because the wait had been over an hour now. It was going on. But you see, she knew that as long as the bride wasn't there, no one else could be late, and no one else would ever notice the latecomers. There are always latecomers at weddings. I had a wedding not too long ago where the bride was late, and I went out to the front of the church, and the wedding was to be at 2 o'clock. It was now 2:25, and people were still coming in. And I was standing at the door, and they'd look at me, and they'd say, are we late? And I would say, I said to them, I couldn't help it, I'm sorry. I said, I hope it wasn't any of you. I said, are you here for the 2 o'clock wedding or the 3 o'clock wedding? There wasn't a 3 o'clock wedding, but they didn't know that. There are always people late. As long as the bride isn't there, though, no one's late. That's the answer. And that bride, from her vantage point, knew that someone very important hadn't arrived yet. And she wasn't going to come down the aisle until her mother-in-law arrived. And no one else noticed that her mother-in-law wasn't there because the bride still wasn't there. And everyone was focused, where's the bride? Her mother-in-law was from New York City. She was staying in a hotel downtown Montreal. She was following her son. She'd never been to Montreal. She was following her son to the church. And he took a right turn very quickly. She didn't notice, and through the lights she went and onto the freeway. She was gone before she knew what had happened to her. She got off the freeway somehow, and she said, she went into a gas station in a panic. She said to the attendant, she said, where's the church where my son is getting married? She didn't have anything, an invitation. She didn't have anything. And he looked at her, and he said, parlez-vous français? Somehow, I don't know how long it was now, somehow she made it to the church. Not on time, but she made it, the mother-in-law. And she came down the aisle. I thought, at last, this is it, we can go. And so no bride. The bride's still not there. She's across the street still. She was across the street for another 15 minutes. Until it was the mother-in-law-to-be was saying, where's that bride?
And what I discovered later was that this bride in her apartment across the street said, it wouldn't be right for me to rush over right after my mother-in-law arrived, because then everyone would say my mother-in-law had kept me waiting. And I didn't want anyone to think that. And so I waited. That's what God is like. So often we look at it, we look at the things in the world and we complain bitterly and we wonder about our lot in life. And God is waiting in His mercy and in His grace for us to come to Him in new ways, for us to enter that relationship in the fullness of that love, to hold nothing back, to love as we are loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to open ourselves to His kingdom as He has opened His kingdom to us. Good news, great news. The wedding is still on. Nothing can exhaust the love of God. We are all invited. We come as we are, but nothing to prove. And the invitation is still pending. Won't you come? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give You thanks for Your grace and Your mercy, which is beyond our comprehension, in which we find our completeness and our meaning. We pray, O God, that it would change us in new ways, and that through it the world around us might be changed. We thank You for Your patience towards us. And we pray, O God, that we in our service and in our humble devotion would reflect the fullness of Your love and Your grace to the world around us, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.